As we begin the message this morning, I have a question for you. I'm going to say the same question, ask the same question in a few different ways, okay? So, brothers and sisters in Christ, this question is for you. When did you first hear the message of God? Think of that. When did you first hear the message of God? Again, when did you first hear the message of God? When did you first hear the message of God? And when did you first hear... What is going on back here? Okay. Oh, I got you. Thank you. The reason... I forgot to turn... We like to have the cross light on, but it's for the video, so it affects the image on the video. So that's why the cross light goes off, just so to explain. Should I start over again? Tom, you back in here yet? Okay. But think of that. When did you first hear the message of God? Meaning, when did you hear God? God. And what did he say to you? Also, when you heard God speak to you, how did you respond? How did you respond? Today we're looking at chapter 3 in the book of Jonah, this Old Testament prophet, four chapters long in the book of Jonah. We're in chapter 3 and we're going through the seven seas of Jonah. And the seas are the content, you know, the chapter itself, looking at that. The context, and today actually I'm kind of going an inside context instead of outside. I'll explain a little bit. The third sea is commands, what God commands in this chapter, Jonah 3. The fourth C is corollaries, meaning other biblical texts that parallel or relate to or correlate with Jonah chapter 3. And the fifth C is comfort, what God has for you and for me through his word today. Comfort from God. The sixth C is curiosities, some curious questions that arise in Jonah 3. And the seventh and final C is Christ. How this points to Christ, how Jesus actually speaks about this chapter himself, how everything in the Bible is ultimately about Jesus Christ. So, begin with the content, Jonah 3, if you have your Bible or want to pick up a Bible and read along with me. Jonah chapter 3, it's only 10 verses long. Be reading in Jesus' name. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah chapter 3. So in summary, the Lord tells Jonah, it says, a second time. Which means, of course, that there was a first time, which we read early in chapter 1 of Jonah, that the Lord had told Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach against the city, the people there. And if you remember what happens, or you know the story of Jonah, what happened then? Did Jonah go to Nineveh the first time? No, he disobeyed God. In fact, he started going the opposite direction to the port of Joppa, boarded a ship to go across the Mediterranean Sea to get as far away from Nineveh, and really get as far away from God as he tried. Chapter 2, Well, before chapter 2, Jonah was thrown overboard from the ship. A huge fish swallowed him up, and chapter 2 takes place basically with inside this huge fish. And Jonah, throughout most of the chapter, is praying to God out of his distress. And that leads us to chapter 3. After the fish vomited Jonah back out onto dry land at the end of chapter 2, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. And this time, Jonah doesn't want to go back in a fish. Perhaps Jonah doesn't. But anyway, Jonah obeys and follows what the Lord says. And then it says, the Ninevites believed God and repented, turned from their wickedness. It says, the Lord saw what they did. And when it says the Lord saw what they did, he wasn't just looking on the outside. Oh, they're sitting in ashes. They're covered in sackcloth. They're fasting. They must be sincere. When the Lord looks, where does he look? Exactly. The heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. God saw their hearts. They actually had repented and turned, and the Lord relented, and they did not perish. That's the content. The second C is the context. And normally the context is you go outside of the chapter and look at other things, you know, that surround it that help us understand what's going on here. This time I'm kind of going inside the chapter, an inner context, with kind of two questions. Do we have here in Jonah chapter 3 the world's shortest sermon? Jonah says one line. He goes into Nineveh, obeying the Lord, and here's what Jonah says. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Period. Amen. That's his sermon. That's all we have in the Bible. I'm guessing he's probably said more than that and probably repeated that more than once. But that's all we have here. In the NIV, that's 8 words. I've greatly exceeded that already this morning. 8 words. I looked at the Hebrew, and in Hebrew, the original language here, it's actually shorter. It's only 5 Hebrew words that Jonah says in Nineveh in the text. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, Protestant Reformation in Germany, he preached the word, he taught the word, and Martin Luther said a preacher ought to be able to preach on one word from the Bible. Take one word. Now, he didn't say, and he didn't mean your sermon should only be one word. He says you can take any word, if you will, from the Bible because it's God's word, and then expound on it. And Luther preached much longer and several times a day on that one word sometimes. 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, his protege in ministry and in mission work, Paul said, preach the word. You say, well, what is the word? He didn't say preach the words. No, but he's talking about the word of God again. Preach the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Apostle Paul again writing here, he said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God brought forth the growth from the seed. And what is the seed he's talking about? The word. I planted the word of God. Apollos watered it. And how did he water it? By also teaching about it so people could understand. And both of them in prayer, you know, and proclaiming God's word. But God brought forth the growth. God creates faith. When people hear his word and his Holy Spirit works within them, it's not something another person can do. Paul, Apollos, anyone. Share the word as Jonah did, but God is the one who made it happen. And in Isaiah 55, as Pastor Tim read from Isaiah 55, God himself in there, he says, you know, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and water the earth and make it bud and flourish, bring forth growth, the Lord says, so is my word that proceeds from my mouth. It does not return to me void or empty, but accomplishes what I desire. And God works through his word. Martin Luther, back to him, you know, he wrote many hymns. The most famous one is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Martin Luther penned that song. And the third verse talks about the devil, Satan, prince of darkness. And at the end of the verse, he says, one little word will fell him, will take the devil down. And again, he's talking about the word of God. If you want to get right to the word, that would be Jesus. Jesus. So Jonah, he proclaimed the message that the Lord had given him. That's why it was effective. Jonah didn't go into Nineveh and tell them about this huge fish, you know, this great fish story and what happened to me, Jonah, and I prayed to the Lord. He simply proclaimed what God told him to proclaim. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And God worked. Was this the world's shortest sermon, and was it also the world's greatest revival? Well, Nineveh, I don't know exactly, but the population at the time may have been about 120,000. It was a big city, and it was very populated. But it was perhaps the most effective revival per capita, meaning, because according to the text, it sounds like from the greatest, the king, to the least, everyone repented. So yes, I would say per capita, the greatest revival. I don't know, the numbers even itself. Well, that's the second C, the context, inside context. The third C, the commands. And in Jonah chapter 3, we actually have, well, you could say one command from the Lord, but it's in two parts. The Lord said again to Jonah, go. He didn't say just go, but go to Nineveh. Why Nineveh? It doesn't explain why here exactly. So Jonah was from Israel. He was an Israelite. The northern kingdom at the time of the two, Judah in the south, 10 tribes in the north, and Israel. He was a prophet to and within Israel, his people, Jonah. Nineveh was in Assyria. Assyria and Israel, enemies. Nineveh, capital city in Assyria, this is like the darkest place on earth. Jonah didn't want to go there. Tell me to go to the country of my enemies, the Gentiles? They're against you, God. Why go there? God's view, he said, their wickedness, their sin. He was saying, I'm going to wipe them out because of that. But Jonah, go to, yes, this darkest corner on earth and proclaim my word, which brings light, a light for the Gentiles. Nineveh, of all places. Go to Nineveh and the other part of his command and proclaim to it, the city, the people there, the message I give you, says the Lord. Proclaim my word, this command. And Jonah, the second time now, he obeys and goes. The fourth C, corollaries, looking at two other revivals that we read about in the Bible. The first one, also in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. This chapter highlights the reign of King Josiah. And he was king in Judah, the southern kingdom, consisting of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, at the time. Josiah became king over Judah when he was 8 years old. Anyone close to that age here, looking in that pew? I don't know. 8 years old, he's king. It says in the eighth year of his reign, so when he's 16, a teenager, says he began to seek God. And when he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah from idolatry, the altars to Baal, the Asherah poles, the high places dedicated to idols and false gods. He's 20 years old. He's beginning to purge and purify Judah. When he was 26, Josiah instituted a time to repair and restore the temple of God was being left in ruin and disrepair. And Josiah said, it's time. They raised funds and they began to repair and restore and rebuild the temple. And during that time, you know what they found? They discovered inside the temple? Some of you do. The book of the law. It was collecting dust. I'm picturing it like in some storeroom back in the temple. Like, what is this? It's the book of the law. This is God's word given to Moses. Collecting dust in the temple. They brought this book of the law to Josiah. It was read to him. You know what he did? He tore his robes, the equivalent of kind of what King of Nineveh did, sitting in a dust and ashes and putting on sackcloth. But Josiah tore his robes and was convicted and under the wrath and anger of God because they had neglected his word. Josiah then brought all the people in Judah together. Now this would exceed 120,000. I don't know what the number would be. Brought them all together to hear God's word. And they fell under conviction, and Josiah led the country, the nation of Judah, the people of Judah, in a revival. I want to go to the New Testament, another great revival we read about in Acts chapter 2. So the book of Acts, following the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which give us the account of Jesus Christ, his life, his death on the cross for our sins and the sins of the world, his resurrection on the third day, and then Jesus appearing in resurrected form to over 500 people over a period of 40 days. At the time of that 40 days, when it was up, Jesus told his disciples to wait. Wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit that would come upon them. And so for 10 days they waited, and then on the 10th day, it was the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and filled them and empowered them. And the Apostle Peter, by the way, this is the day of Pentecost because it was the feast or festival of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the festival of the Passover, which was when Jesus was crucified. So there are thousands and thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, as well as other God-fearers and other people there for Pentecost. The Apostle Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2. When he gets to the conclusion of his sermon, it says, "The people listening were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what must we do?' And Peter said, 'Repent. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.'" Repent. Now, what are some similarities between all three of these? How did these revivals begin? Began with each one the word of God. Jonah, going to Nineveh, proclaim the message I give you. King Josiah, we found this in the temple. They read it to him. He's cut to the heart. He says, God's anger is upon us for failing to follow his law. Peter preaches, filled with the Holy Spirit. The people hear God's word, hear about Jesus now, cut to the heart. And in all three cases, people responded humbly, hearing, and with repentance, turning from their sins and wickedness and turning to God. What shall we do? And that's revival. That's revival. Yes, we need revival today. Begins with God's word. And then it's people's hearts being humbled, actually hearing God speak to them and being convicted of their sinfulness before a holy God. Need for forgiveness. The fifth C is comfort. I'm going to say this. The greatest comfort comes through suffering. Did you hear that? What? When I hear comfort, I think of comfort. I think of not suffering, right? Kind of like comfort. The greatest ultimate comfort comes, I'll say, only through suffering. What do I mean? You know, when the Lord turned, the king of Nineveh's words, turned from his fierce anger, the Lord's fierce anger, the Lord just didn't turn from Nineveh and say, look, they're repenting, I'm going to turn away, I'm not going to be angry, just turn away into oblivion. Do you know where the Lord turned from Nineveh with that fierce anger over their sinfulness and wickedness? The Lord turned to the cross. He turned to the cross. Romans 3:25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. When we hear these words, it's easy to just kind of hear them and not actually hear them. God presented Christ, that's Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He had left the sins committed beforehand by those who would believe in him by faith and repent, their sins left punished beforehand, including Nineveh. They weren't punished. They were spared. But who was punished because of their sin? Jesus. Through his suffering, and only through his suffering, do we find true, eternal comfort. Isaiah 53 really lays this out. This is speaking of Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, but he, speaking of Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed, crucified, executed, scourged, flogged. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, the punishment that brought us peace was on him, on Jesus, and by his wounds, we are healed. And only by his wounds and the shed blood of Jesus Christ are we healed spiritually and eternally. Comfort, that's comfort, comes only through Jesus' suffering for us. The sixth C, this is kind of a jump from that. The sixth C is curiosities. So in Jonah chapter 3, animals fast. You see this? I hadn't noticed this before until looking at it this week. And this is from the king of Nineveh in his decree. And he says, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. This is a total fast, no eating or drinking. And it's not only people, but also animals. He also says, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. And I'll be honest, God knows, when I read that and pictured it, it was like, okay, I'm seeing animals covered in sackcloth. I mean, it struck me as a little funny. It's not funny here. But why? Animals fasting and covered with sackcloth. And I don't have a great answer. I didn't find a good answer that really explains this. But then I was thinking, when Dave and Sonia Narveson were here a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, talked about their life in Chad, Africa, and in the village of Do, particularly, they said the people there are really attached to their animals. And particularly, I think it was cows. I think it was the expression sacred cow, but cows are really held in high esteem and held dearly. But bring it home here. Any of you have pets? An animal in your home, right? We have now two cats, I'll let you know. And I will also let you know, I've become quite attached to cats. Two cats. Now, if we, the Mortensen family, were to go through some severe trauma in our life, you know who would suffer along with us? Our cats. They would. But here the king is saying, not only you, but also your animals, flocks, and herds, every living creature basically is involved in here. And yes, people do consider animals sometimes part of their family. They go through it too. I don't know if that's a great explanation or even why, but I thought of that. But then I was also thinking, next curiosity here, who was this king? We're not told. And again, I wasn't able to pinpoint exactly. There are, you know, some names out there, perhaps. Shalmaneser IV, maybe, or a successor to him, I don't know. But what's interesting here is it specifically says the king of Nineveh, which was the city, and was the capital city of Assyria, but here it says only the king of Nineveh. Whereas we just go to 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20, within these three chapters in 2 Kings, it references the king of Assyria over 30 times. And we read about the king of Assyria and names are given other places. But here there's no name given and it's the king of Nineveh. And I'm curious. I don't know exactly. Last curiosity. How long did this revival last? This was a great revival, a total revival of the city of Nineveh. I ask this question partly because about 20 years after this, Assyria invades Israel and disperses all the Israelites, the 10 tribes. 20 years later, that's not a whole lot of time. So things obviously changed quite a bit there. There's that wickedness and violence and Assyria attacking. That was under Shalmaneser V, I believe. But how long? And also, sadly, if you think throughout history, even revivals, they happen. And then what tends to happen? We read it in the Bible. We see it in life. Great revival. A few months later, a few years later, wow, what happened? People drifted. Where did that? Yeah. I'm going to go on. The seventh and final C. It's Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus references not only the prophet Jonah, but specifically a thing here in Jonah chapter 3. This is Matthew 12, starting at verse 38. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah," Jesus said. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish," that would be Jonah chapter 2, "so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, crucified, buried, risen on the third day." Jesus goes on in verse 41. He says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." This is Jonah chapter 3, right here, Jesus referencing that. "They repented at the preaching of Jonah." 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And Jesus goes on and says, "And now something greater than Jonah is here." I'm curious why he phrases it like that. Something he's speaking of himself and everything about him. Greater than Jonah? Yeah. Do you know what Jesus' first word in his public ministry was? Not the first word we read about or hear from Jesus in the Bible, but after he's baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness or desert, 40 days of fasting, he's tempted by the devil. And when Jesus returns from that, it says he began to preach, and here's the start of his public ministry. And in Matthew 4:17, Jesus' first word is... yes. Jesus' first word in ministry is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. Jonah, the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, what do they all preach and prophesy? Repent. Repent. Jesus preaches to us, and then he gives to us himself. Greater than Jonah? Yeah. Just as Jonah preached God's word, Jesus preaches whenever the word of God is actually preached. Jesus preaches. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith, believing in God, faith comes through hearing the message of God, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Jesus speaks. And just as that huge fish in chapter 2 of Jonah swallowed up Jonah and saved him, that huge fish was his salvation from drowning, from death. So Jesus, if you will, when you believe in him and repent of your sins and look to Jesus, Jesus swallows you up. The Apostle Paul in particular, but also John in his letters and other places, I don't even know how many times he uses this term, in Christ, in him. Everything for a Christian is in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life," period. The gift of God here is your eternal life. "The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Outside of Jesus, there is no salvation. Outside of Jesus, there is no eternal life. Outside of Jesus, there is no forgiveness. Outside of Jesus, there's no covering or atonement for our sins. Only in Jesus Christ. It's a helpful picture in its way. But we're not going to be spit out. Jesus says, "Whoever's in me, I will never let go." You're in him forever. Now, if you want to picture someday kind of not being vomited, not being spit out, but coming into another place. Jonah was spit out, vomited onto the dry ground after his time of salvation in the fish. We're not going to be out of Jesus, but we're going to be coming out in a new place one day in his kingdom, and glory. Well, to close this, God gave Nineveh 40 days. Literally gave them a time frame. That's what he told Jonah to say. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The subtext, right? unless you repent. That's there. They repented. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. How near is it? What is our 40 days? People have been asking that question. We don't know, but I'll tell you this. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today, my friends, listen to God's message. Turn from your sins. Repent. Believe in Jesus and be saved forever. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would plant and water and grow your word in each of us today. And Lord, if there is anyone who has not repented, who has not confessed their sins, who has not turned to you for forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ, that today would be that day. And for the rest of us, Lord, we also again need to repent and believe and grow in our faith and knowledge of Jesus and our love for you. Thank you, God, for saving us in Jesus Christ. Amen.